Now let's open the Word of God. We're opening today at the Old Testament, at 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're not going to read the whole chapter, it's quite a long chapter. I'm going to cull a portion out of it, and then I'm going to trade on your knowledge of it. I think I should be able to do that here in Lisburn Baptist Church, to assume that most people have read 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's a well-known story in Scripture, and the study today is quite simply the necessity of Christian obedience. The necessity of Christian obedience. We're going to read 1 Samuel 15, and we're going to begin at verse 7, and we shall read down to verse 31. That in itself is a long enough reading to give the gist of the passage and a meditation from the Word of God. Now this is the word of God, 1 Samuel 15 and 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he, that is Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent, it tore. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. God will bless to us, we know, this reading we've taken from his precious word. Now shall we open scripture at 1 Samuel 15, please? Our study today is called The Necessity of Christian Obedience. And if we found the passage, let's just bow before God for a few moments of quiet prayer. We have been professing our love for God, for his people, for his word. Let's put that into practice now and ask God really to give us a strong desire to hear God's holy word and then to do what God has told us to do. Father, we thank you for the clear, plain teaching of Scripture. A wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err. You have given us, Father, enough to keep our feet on the path of truth, and we pray that we shall be ready to walk according to your truth this morning. If there is in our hearts, in our homes, in our businesses, in any area of our lives, disobedience to God, we pray that this study today will correct us and bring us back into your way, that we might walk to the glory of God and to the good of many people. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two titles in the New Testament, one which describes Christians before salvation, and the other which describes Christians after salvation. Paul uses one. He uses it in Ephesians 2. He talks about the children of disobedience. Peter uses the other. He uses it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about the children of obedience. Now, from these two titles, we can see something right away. It is the importance God places on obedience. Obedience is very important to God. The Bible is really saying this. Before you were saved, you were marked by disobedience. Now you are saved, you ought to be marked by obedience. Before you were saved, you did what you wanted to do. Now you are saved, you do what God wants you to do. Now, if that sounds awfully simple and self-obvious, I beg your pardon. But it's something we've got to continually learn and relearn all the days of our lives. I've got to, so have you. Before I was saved, I was a son of disobedience. Now I am saved, I am a son of obedience. Now, if I went into the world today and preached a sermon on obedience, people would laugh. It would get a great big ha, ha, ha. nobody thinks anything of obedience. There is no civil obedience. There is no ecclesiastical obedience. There is no parental obedience. And there is no obedience to God. We live in an age of disobedience. And I sense that spirit is creeping into the church of Jesus Christ. Even in church life, there is a resentment to authority. The authority of Scripture, the authority of the pastor, the authority of the elder. People do not want to be obedient. And for that reason, we are coming to First Samuel chapter 15. Now, on the face of it, you're asking, what does this story mean for me? What does it matter to me if Saul made a botch of the commission which God gave him and spared Agag and the best livestock of the Amalekites? All this happened nearly 3,000 years ago. What difference does that make to me this morning? Well, if you look at verse 22, you will find the classic statement on obedience in the whole of the Old Testament. At the end of verse 22, Samuel says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." This whole story is about obedience. It's not just an old, archaic anachronism which belongs to 3 millennia ago. It is a story in which God says, obedience is important to me. You may give me other things. You may say other things. You may do other things. My priority is obedience. And if only Saul had realized that, he wouldn't have been in the plight we read of this morning. Saul did not read God's character aright. And Saul failed to obey God. Now, we're going to sing a hymn at the close of my address, which some of you may be hoping is coming very soon. Trust and obey. It's all right to sing that. It's a very simple hymn. But do we do it? Do we really put all our faith in the Lord Jesus? And do we really obey what Christ teaches us through his word? Do we put the same emphasis on obedience as God places? Now that brings us to the passage. And as we did with Achan last week, I'm not exactly going to follow in its sequence, but I want to take some guiding principles from it. We're going to look at Saul's disobedience. And we're going to look at Saul's disobedience as an exemplary warning to us to be obedient. Because that's what this passage is all about. It's not about one ancient nation warring against another ancient nation. It's about obedience. That's the great core, that's the great theme which runs throughout this story. So let's look at it now in that simple way, that open way, that overview way of the whole passage. Firstly, let's notice this. Saul's disobedience that day failed the standard God had set for him. Now, if you look at this passage and notice verse 1, which we did not read, Samuel, bringing the message to Saul, said, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken
and to the voice of the words of the Lord. You see that? If you look at verse 17, when Samuel meets Saul after his disobedience, he says, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Now notice these two verses. They're very important. Obedience is bound up with kingship. The kind of king that God wanted Saul to be was an obedient king. That's why he says in verse 1 of 15, listen to what God has to say. That's why Samuel rebukes him in verse 17 and says, "Do you not remember the Lord anointed you to be king?" Now we know that Saul met many standards of kingship. In those days of far-off kingship, Saul met the physical standards of kingship. You remember that Saul was head and shoulders above the rest of the people. And that sort of splendid figure was the kind of figure that met the physical standard of kingship. Saul met the martial standards of kingship. If you want to read the verses between Saul's anointing and chapter 15, you'll discover that Saul was quite a successful warrior. He led the people successfully against the Philistines and defeated them. But listen, 1 Samuel 15 is not about physical standards. 1 Samuel 15 is not about martial standards. 1 Samuel 15 is about moral standards. It's about obedience. And Samuel is saying to Saul, here and elsewhere in this passage, God has set a standard for you. It wasn't a physical standard. You met that standard by your height. It wasn't a martial standard. You met that standard by your achievements. It was a moral standard, and you failed that standard because you disobeyed the voice of God. And that's why in verse 23b, Samuel says to Saul, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. You have failed the standard God has set." Well, you say, "Pastor, what does that mean to me?" It means this. God sets that standard for every one of us. Every child of God in the church this morning, listening to me preach, has been given the standard of perfect obedience. And you can make all the excuses you like, and I can give all the so-called reasons I can produce, but God's standard never drops. And God says to me this morning, and God says to you who is listening, I want you to be obedient. Oh, you say, "I'll go to China, or I'll give an awful lot of money into the offering this morning." God says, "I don't want you to go to China. I don't want you to give an awful lot of money into the offering this morning. I want you to be obedient. Never mind thinking of fancy things to do and far-flung places to go to. Just do what I tell you. I've set a standard. Don't fall beneath it. For if you fall beneath it, you fail." And Saul's disobedience in 1 Samuel 15 showed that Saul failed the standard God had set for him. Let's look at the chapter again. And you'll see, secondly, that Saul's disobedience in 1 Samuel 15 not only meant that Saul failed the standard God had set, it meant that Saul had omitted the essential God desired. Now, Saul is an astonishing kind of guy in some ways. I find this passage a bit puzzling. I find an awful lot of other passages puzzling as well, I may as well tell you. But this one is quite puzzling because I don't know whether Saul is being honest or not. Look at him in verse 13, all right? He's been commanded by Samuel to go to Amalek and utterly destroy it. And then he comes in verse 13 and he's not embarrassed. He hasn't got a red face, not blushing, he's not ashamed. In fact, it's he who speaks first. Blessed be thou, the Lord, he says. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, what do you make of a man like that? He's a problem, isn't he? Has he got a hard neck? Now, there are hard-necked people knocking about, you know. And they can do the most obnoxious things, and then they can meet the pastor the next morning and say, good morning, pastor, and a lovely day. Nice to see you. Enjoy the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. People can be like that, you know. Was Saul being hard-necked? Was he just downright ignorant? I see, of course, from verse 15, a moving of his position. Look at it. This is a fascinating passage. He starts now to move the responsibility from himself to the people. Oh, we're all good at that, aren't we? Adam started it. Wasn't me. It was my missus. And it's been going on ever since. When we disobey, it's someone else who's done it. But whether Saul is ignorant or hard-necked, and we know he's cowardly, the fact is this: in sparing Agag and in sparing the best of the livestock, he's missed out the very thing that God wanted him to do. And he is guilty of partial obedience. Partial obedience. You ever thought about that dimension of Christian life? We were thinking last Lord's Day of another dimension of sin that we never thought of. It involves the other persons in the church and the other members of the family of God. Now here's a dimension of obedience we may not have thought about. Partial obedience is no use. No use. Saul had ruthlessly waged war on Amalek. Look at verse 7. That's where our reading began. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. He really went at them hammer and tongs, but he did not do what God wanted him to do. He did not do what God wanted him to do. He spared Agag. He spared the best of the livestock. Now, this is very serious stuff for a holiday Sunday. But let me say this to you, that partial obedience is disobedience. Did you know that? Partial obedience is disobedience. The Lord wants you to get baptized. You don't do it. You're disobedient. Oh, but you say I give out tracts. And I pray. And I read my Bible. But if God has told you to be baptized, it doesn't matter what else you do, you are disobedient. The Lord has told you to wait around the table. And you say, oh, but I attend ever so many meetings. It doesn't matter how many meetings you attend. If you don't wait for this one, you're disobedient. I must be careful to do all that the Lord has commanded me. Now look how it is described in verse 23. This partial obedience. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. The three worst sins an Israelite could commit. Partial obedience. I've talked about this before, but I'm going to talk about it again. And I'll talk about it until we do what we should do about it. I was growing a few strawberries this year. Someone gave me, Scotsman that I am, some nice potted strawberries over the fence. And I watched them very carefully. And as I went to pick my strawberries, I was very selective about the strawberries I picked. If one was green, of course, I rejected it. Common sense. If one was half red, I also rejected it. Again, common sense. And I just took the nice, brilliant, crimson, full-blooded strawberry. That's the kind I like. But you cannot treat the Bible like a pot of strawberries, just taking out what you like. You've got to take it all. The whole teaching of the New Testament is for you. And partial obedience is disobedience. Saul failed the standard God had set. Saul omitted the essential God desired. Here's the third thing if we look at the passage now. If you look at the passage carefully at the end, you will see that Saul, in his disobedience, lost the victory that God had commanded. You see, earlier on in this chapter, God sent Saul to total victory. Complete victory. Let me say this to you today as well. God is not only disinterested in partial obedience, God is also disinterested in partial victories. God doesn't like anything that's partial. God doesn't do anything by halves. Don't worry about being called an extremist. I've been called that from time to time. God is an extremist. God likes the whole thing. And God sent Saul to a total, complete victory. Now notice what he does. Verse 9. He spares Agag. Oh dear. But he's the very man he should have killed. Imagine the stupidity of bringing Agag back into the country. Alive. And not only alive, but alive and kicking. Because, you know, if you look at verse 32, I'm sorry to take you in such a stravague through the chapter, but it's good for your eyes. If you look at verse 32, Agag's getting his breath back. He says, surely there's no chance of me dying now. And that word delicately in verse 32 actually means cheerfully, quite happily. Now, once a man like Agag gets his breath back, he'll soon cause trouble. He's only getting his breath back in verse 32. But if Samuel had allowed him many more breaths, he would soon have poisoned the whole territory of Israel. He was an idolater. He was a fiend. He was a corrupt and an evil man. And I know this passage poses problems for some of us. As we look at it, we find ourselves recoiling from Samuel's ruthlessness. But if this man had been allowed to stay alive, the trouble he would have caused for the nation would have been incalculable. But Saul spared him. And that's why in verses 32 and 33, Samuel does what Saul should have done. He takes the sword and he utterly and completely exterminates this wicked, wicked, evil, incurable man. You say, what has that to do with me? Have I to get a sword and run about Lisburn chopping up everybody I don't? Oh no, don't do that, for goodness sake, you're in terrible trouble. Not a bit of it. But it does mean this. If there's anything in my life which is still fighting against God, which is still defying God's law, which is still hostile and antipathetic to God's word, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? I slay it. I slay it. You cannot afford to keep alive passions in your life which are against God. Possessions in your life which are against God. Situations in your life which are against God. Ambitions in your life which are against God. It's New Testament teaching to say, kill it. And Samuel is only doing what Saul should have done. God wanted Saul to be completely victorious. And because of Saul's partial disobedience, he was only partially victorious. I'm nearly finished. Let's look at the chapter for the fourth time. The study, in case you've forgotten it, is the necessity of Christian obedience. And we know how necessary it is to obey God, because Saul's disobedience failed the standard God had set. And Saul's disobedience omitted the very essential God desired. And Saul's disobedience lost the victory God commanded. And Saul's disobedience cost the privilege God had given. This story, the story of Saul's disobedience, is a sad story. Sorry, I can't bring you a glad story every Lord's Day, you know. Sometimes I've got to look at sads. It's a very sad story. Look, if you like, at verse 11. God has spoken to Samuel and has told him of his total dismissal of Saul. And it says it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night, all night. If you look at verse 35, where the chapter ends, it says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Mourned for Saul. Very sad. You know, we tend to look at Saul and say, serves him right. He was a moody old rascal. That was the chap that threw the javelin at David and he just managed to pin him to the wall. Well, he deserves it. Samuel's not happy about it. Samuel's crying about it. Samuel's shedding tears about it. In fact, if you had to follow the story into chapter 16, you'll find that God has to intervene and say to Samuel, you'll have to stop crying, Samuel. Mourning can't go on all the time. I have another man. You'll have to get up and dry your tears. God never laughs at disobedience, you know. If you and I look into our lives and we see disobedience there, definite disobedience, a known commandment of God, and we're not following it, God never smiles at that. And no godly person ever smiles at that. And one of the problems of modern evangelicalism, there's too much smiling and not any tears. Christians don't want to cry now. It all has to be, H-A-P-P, why? Well, you can't live your life like that. There are times when you've got to look at your disobedience and say, this is something that's very sad. And it was so sad, if you look at verses 24 to 31, that Saul lost the lot. And as Samuel turned from him, despite all his excuses, and Saul laid hold upon his garment, a chunk of Samuel's garment came away in his hands, and Samuel used in verse 28 that rending of the garment to say, God is now telling you that he has rent the kingdom from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours. Listen to this, and with this I'm going to close. Who is better than you? Better than you. How was David better than Saul? Was he better looking? I don't think so. He may not have been as tall. Was he more intelligent? I don't know. Did he come from a better background in the sense of wealth? Education? Don't think so. Why was he better? Are you listening? Because he did what God told him. That's why he was better. That's the quality God was looking for. Not height. Not home background. Not appearance. Not intelligence. But obedience. And Saul lost it all because he wouldn't do what God told him to do. But you haven't. You've still got it. I've still got it. At this moment, God is still calling me to be your pastor and teacher. At this moment, God has brought you into his house as his son or his daughter. Don't lose it. Whatever privilege and service God has given you, hold it. And you can only hold it by saying, I know where I've disobeyed. And by the grace of God today, I'm going to put it right. Even in this church, as we sing our closing hymn, if there's some area in your life or mine where we know we are not obedient to God, let's come to him and truly be the children of obedience, the very thing that God will bless and that God will give us, we pray thee, O God, the grace of obedience to thy word. Help us to be obedient children this morning and to know that God blesses obedience in a way beyond our imagining, so that our lives might be what God wants them to be, a blessing to others as well as a fulfillment to ourselves and a glory to thy great name. And we ask this prayer for those who must go at this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen.